grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want to speak to you for a little bit about temptations. Temptations. And to assure you, it's not about giving in. Temptations are not about giving in. But temptations are plenteous. We are tempted to do what we should not do. And we are tempted not to do what we should do. The world tempts us. Our own sinful nature tempts us. And the devil tempts us. We are tempted to forsake Christ and to forsake the Word of God. We are tempted to conform ourselves to the world, to go along in order to get along. We are tempted. Now, we have varying degrees of success in resisting temptations. Sometimes we lose heart, and at other times we become complacent and overly confident in our own natural resources to be able to remain upright. And so our epistle text for today has both an admonition and an encouragement for us as we deal with temptations all around us and as we deal with our own tendency to become complacent and to have overconfidence in our own abilities. And the admonition that the text gives us is this. It's found in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Beware, if you think that you are standing, if you think that you are strong, if you think that you've got it in the bag, take heed, pay attention, beware, because as the book of Proverbs says to us, pride goeth before a fall. All right, now, in order to understand what Paul is talking about here, we need to remember that he has been referring to the children of Israel who were delivered from slavery in Egypt and who wandered, led by God, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, heading towards the promised land, right? And the children of Israel, despite all of God's miraculous manifestations, despite the 10 plagues, which were judgments on Egypt, but salvation to Israel, the Red Sea, which was death to the Egyptians, but was life. It was a virtual baptism for the children of Israel. Despite all of the provision of manna every day in the wilderness, and the provision of water coming from a rock despite all of God's desire to save, to deliver, to help, and to provide many, many, many of the children of Israel succumbed to various temptations. They fell into rebellion and sin, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, we are tempted when we read the Bible, and we're reading in the Old Testament, those crazy Israelites, we think to ourselves, couldn't they ever get it right, those crazy Israelites? And what Paul is saying to us in our epistle lesson for today is, those crazy Israelites are us. It's us. You say, Pastor, where does it say that? Well, in verses 1 through 5, which is not in our lesson for today, he says, now these things, in verse 6, these things were our examples. Literally speaking, it says, these things are types of us. They are foreshadowings. They are prefigurements of us. God is showing us in these events, he's showing us something about ourselves. All these things were our examples. Why? So that we should not do as they did. So, when you're reading in the Old Testament and you're saying to yourself, those crazy Israelites, they never got it right. Right? Remember, they are you. Right? They are you. And when you read of their sins and their failings, you are to take this example to heart. Now it says that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. The children of Israel, all they talked about while they were wandering around in the desert, eating manna that came down from heaven every day, all they could think about was the garlic and the cucumbers and the food back there in wonderful old Egypt. God was leading them to the promised land. He had delivered them from slavery and made them free. And they were looking back to their life of slavery and going, those were the days. Remember the food that we had and the comfort that we had? They lusted after evil things. Not that desiring a good meal is an evil thing, but whenever you turn in rebellion against what God is doing and you start to long for your life under sin, this is lusting after evil. We should not lust after evil as they did. Neither be idolaters as were some of them. We, of course, need to remember that our idolatries are more subtle than theirs were. They made golden calves and bowed down and worshiped them. What we do is we push God off of the throne of our lives, and we sit down in that throne. And we let God be God only when it's convenient for us. Our idol is ourself. You see? And so, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. Neither commit fornication. as some of them committed. Now, you know as well as I do that pretty much the entirety of modern American culture is based on fornication, right? There is fornication everywhere. We have this wonderful thing called the information superhighway. You can use the internet to find out pretty much anything in the world. But you know what the biggest use of the internet is? Porn. Why? Because we are a culture of fornication. We say good to what God says bad. Right? We say right to what God says wrong. And we are impudent about it. We all know people who are living in some form of fornication. And we know that more often than not, in order to remain friends with them, we have acted like we accept it. And we feel guilty about those things. So neither let us commit fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ. You ever see a kid, a young child in a grocery store with his parent? Right? And that kid knows, she's not going to beat me in front of all these people. Right? So I'm going to scream until I get what I want. Right? And the poor mother is flustered. Right? That's kind of what it's like to tempt Christ, to tempt God. It's like we're saying to God, because we're mad at him, we're mad at him for not doing what we want him to do and not bringing to pass our will in our life. We're mad at God, and so we are like those little petulant children throwing temper tantrums in the grocery store and saying to mommy and daddy, go ahead and beat me. Right? It's like our kids are born with Child Protective Services number tattooed on their forehead, right? And they know it, right? That's what tempting Christ is like. We're mad at him because he doesn't do what we want him to do. And so we dare him to punish us, right? That's thou shalt not tempt the Lord. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmuring, what does that mean? It means complaining. Murmuring or complaining is the world's alternative to prayer. Christians pray. The world complains. Sometimes we also complain. But we need to remember, the world complains. We pray. All right, so neither murmur you. All right? Now, after mentioning those particular sins, Paul goes back and he returns to that first idea where he says here, now all these things happen to them as examples or types or prefigurements of us. They happened for examples, and they are written for our admonition. Why are the foibles and the experiences of the Israelites in the Bible? So that you can be admonished by them. Right? They were written for our admonition. And who are we? We are those upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, the Israelites, they were those who had been liberated from slavery in Egypt, they were wandering with God in the wilderness, and they were on the way to the promised land. We are those who have the fulfillment of all the promises that God made in the Old Testament, fulfilled and brought to realization in Jesus Christ. We have received in baptism the full remission of all of our sins and adoption into the very family of God Almighty. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is our down payment on the world to come. And we have the promise, based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, of our having eternal life, everlasting life. And so, we are under this thing called the New Testament, the New Covenant. What does that mean? It means that we live in the day of redemption, the time of acceptance, the day of grace. And we are living under the grace of God with all of the spiritual provision of God for our life in this world and our faith as we wait for the coming of the kingdom of glory. And that's what Paul says. He says, these things were written for our admonition, and we are those upon whom the ends of the world are come. Christ has come and redeemed us, and now we live in the age of grace, and we are awaiting the coming of the kingdom of glory. That's who we are. That's our situation. And therefore, we are to take the admonishment that he gives us. All right, now, I said that our text has both an admonishment and an encouragement. And now we come to the encouraging part, and that's all in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. All right. So what are the words of comfort and encouragement in this verse? Number one, your temptations are common to man. What does that mean? It means you are not alone in your temptations and your struggles and your trials. It also means that God has not afflicted you with superhuman trials and tribulations. You know, we tend, when things are not going well, we tend to think, nobody has ever suffered as I suffer. Nobody has gone through the things that I've gone through. It's like God has singled me out to be an object lesson and a cautionary tale, right? For other people to say, don't be like that guy, right? You know, sometimes we feel that way in the midst of our troubles. Paul said, no, wait a minute. God has already been at work mitigating your trials and temptations. You have not been superhumanly afflicted. You have not borne more than all other people. Think about Abraham being told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. Think of what that must have been like. Think of Job, who lost everything except his nagging wife, right? And was afflicted with boils all over himself, and he sat in dust and ashes using a piece of broken pottery to scrape the pus out of his sores that he was covered with. And he had lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his position, power, and reputation. Think about Job for a minute. Think about Peter, who thought he was all that. And he said to Jesus, he said, even if everybody else forsakes you, I will not forsake you. And Jesus said to him, before the cock crows three times tonight, Peter, you will deny me three times. Or think about Paul in his missionary work. He suffered shipwreck numerous times. He was beaten with whips. He was beaten with rods. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He had hard times traveling over rough terrain. And in addition to all that stuff, he said, the daily pressure put upon me because of my care for all of the churches. And yet, none of these people were superhumanly tempted. No temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. God has already graciously been at work in your life, mitigating the power of the temptations that you experience. But then it goes on and it says this: God is faithful. What does that mean? It means he keeps his word. What he says he will do, he will do. And faith confesses that the Lord is faithful. Right? And it says in our text, God is faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. And he says, in verse 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Some kind of physical affliction, some kind of chronic ailment. We don't know exactly what it is. But Paul said, three times I prayed to the Lord that he might take it away from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here we learn that God is faithful, and that his grace is sufficient, and he will not let us be tempted beyond what we are able. Also, in the Gospel of Luke, they are the night that Jesus was betrayed. They are at the Last Supper. And Jesus, after Peter boasts about his resolve to be faithful to death, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And so he says, Peter, I know you mean well, right? But Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Satan wants to do a book of Job on you. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Jesus reminds boastful Peter just where his resources lie, in the faithfulness of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. But also, not only that, not only will he control the temptations that afflict you, but it says, with the temptation, he will also make the way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. All right, now, I want to share with you two passages from the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, it says, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Because in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted, and therefore he is able to help you when you are tempted, right? Being tempted is not the time to give up on the Lord. Being tempted is the time to double down on your faith and remember that Jesus also bore temptations. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, verse 14, it says this: seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus knows what you're going through. And Jesus has not only promised to mitigate your temptations, but also to give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear. Now, to close, I want to bring up something a little bit amusing. When you study Scripture, you're not always prepared for funny little things that you encounter. I was going through cross references about finding the way to escape. And, when you're tempted, you need a way to escape your temptations. And one of the cross references that I was shown was in the book of Acts, chapter 27. Now, you are familiar with the 27th chapter of Acts. That's when Paul's ship, the ship on which he was going to Rome to be tried before Caesar, his ship suffered a shipwreck. For 2 weeks, it was driven uncontrollably through a storm. And finally, off the coast of Malta in the Mediterranean Sea, the ship foundered. Now, God had revealed to Paul that if everybody stayed calm, no loss of life would result. All right? And so here's one of the cross references. It says, in verse 43, the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now, when you're struggling with temptation and you're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 10, verse 13, and you're saying, God will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. And then you look over at the center column references, and there is a pointer that says, cross-reference Acts chapter 27, verse 44. And you turn to it, and you read that the people who were in the ship, they had to jump into the ocean, and that some of them swam to shore, but some of them on boards and broken pieces of the ship, but they all made it safe to land. And I thought, you know, that's kind of funny. You know, the first guy who stuck that in there as a cross reference, he may not have thought it was funny, but it's pretty funny that the way to escape, you know, sometimes we escape on boards and broken pieces of the ship. Sometimes we escape by something as simple as a distracting phone call. Sometimes something else comes up and interrupts us in the middle of our temptations, just when we're about to do the worst, and all of a sudden the doorbell rings, and we go, oh, and there I was, about to be unfaithful to the Lord. And thank God the doorbell rang. Now, we don't know exactly all the ways that God works these things out. But with every temptation, there must and will come the way to escape so that we are able to bear it. So, number one, God has already been mitigating your temptations. Number two, in his faithfulness, he promises not to allow your temptations to be stronger than you can resist. And number three, he will, even if he has to use boards and broken pieces of a ship, he will make the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Amen. Where else could I end, right? The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.